Invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And you have your listing there of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. That'll be handy. We'll make some reference to that as we go through our study tonight. We started last time that we took a look at about the enemies of Israel, and we're looking and considering Assyria. This is a very grievous message tonight. I'll tell you, it's to me, it's other than the thought of a sinner dying and going to hell, this is the most grievous thing that I think I see in the scriptures regarding the condition of men and women and what sin will do to men and women, to man and kind, to men and women and boys and girls. It's in the scripture, and I had no intention to preach a message on this, but in our look-see at the Assyrians and our touch upon this character study of Brother Hezekiah, we come across this, and I think that we need to take a look and consider about the siege because of sin. The siege because of sin. In 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah has done a lot of good things, a lot of right things. He's cleaned up Judah and has been blessed of the Lord. And into his reign, some things happen. And so let's take a look at this. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, and you can look at your chart to see where that is, put these together. The charts are not coordinated. That would be a good thing to do, is to take them and coordinate them in respect to time. But Hoshea is last king of Israel. The son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. So they kept it all the way to Hezekiah's day, and that was okay. But when they began to worship it, then it became a snare unto them. And that's not at all what the Lord had intended. It was a memorial to the fact that the Lord said, "Look and live." And he called it a Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Isn't that interesting? That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Nor any that were before him. So there's something there about Hezekiah that stood out. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. So we see this rebellion here. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and we've studied about that, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria. We've seen about this fella, and besieged it. So Israel is being besieged, okay? Hezekiah is ruling in Judah, but Israel's being besieged. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. And so the siege was on there. The siege because of sin. That's the reason they had a siege. Let us understand something. These armies and these kings and these generals and these soldiers regularly show no quarter to anybody. Doesn't matter if you're a child, doesn't matter if you're a woman, doesn't matter if you're elderly or injured or anything like that. They are there to win, and they are there to dominate. There's no Geneva Convention. There's no human rights world look-see and organization looking out for the rights of people. I mean, when these people come in, they take over, and they're brutal. brutal. That's the way that war is. We would ask ourselves, in considering about this tonight, and what we'll see, why would they hold out so? Well, the thing is they didn't know if they didn't hold out in a city, if they didn't hold out to a siege, they didn't know if they would live or die. And if they did live, it could be from the, speaking as a man, if they did live, man, woman, whatever the case may be, child, it may be worse than dying. Okay, and I speak as a man, because it's just brutal. And so they would hang on and hang on and hang on to the bitter, bitter end, a saying that we have. At the end of 3 years, verse number 10, they took it. So this Samaria held out for 3 years. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, and Samaria was taken. Verse 11, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel to Assyria and put them Hala and Habor, we've read this before, by the river of Gozan and the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. And so that's the reason for it. That ending siege, and the thing is resisting in the siege of Samaria brought them down and made them weak and caused them to do things. They allowed it to cause them to do things that were horrible, and then they went on into captivity to boot. That's what sin does to it. And the Lord is very plain here, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. May God help us. We've got his voice right here in this book. We've got his voice in this book. And may we hear him and believe him unto our lives. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, so there's a new king, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And so he's working. He's on the move, heading towards Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me, I will bear. So he said, tax me, give me a burden, I'll bear it, and go home. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 300 talents of gold. If we understand this about a talent, it would be what a man could carry for a day. That's the weight of a talent, as we understand it historically. What a man could carry for a day. 60 pounds, 100 pounds. Our soldiers often have 60-pound, 100-pound packs. And so, and no matter what it is, if it's 30 pounds, it's a lot of silver and it's a lot of gold. 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. That's sad, isn't it? And in the treasures of the king's house. You know, as I mentioned to you last time when we considered this, our brother has cleaned things up. He started obeying God. He started doing good. And he's got back, and it's hard to get back. We saw about how they worked to get back over that first year and subsequent years, no doubt. And he's getting back. He's obeying the Lord. Why has all this bad stuff got to happen? Well, the thing is we are in the hands of our Lord. We don't need to buck against our Lord. It's not bad to ask the Lord honestly and not in bitterness why things are coming about. Maybe the Lord will answer us. Maybe he will not. Maybe the Lord is just causing us to grow up more in him. That could well be the case. So he gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. Verse 16, at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. I think that hurt him. I would hope that it would have. And from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, some of the work that he had put back and made it right and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And so the king of Assyria has sent these generals, representatives, there to Jerusalem, and to King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah does not go out himself, but sends three of his cabinet, if you will, out there to him. And Rabshakeh said unto them, "Speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" And so this man, Rabshakeh, is going to look to demoralize them. Because the threat, even though Hezekiah sent what he sent, the threat of a siege is at hand. They're equipped to do it. And so this is nothing but war games and psychological warfare and a warning of what they plan to do. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are vain words. As a side, he says, "I have counsel and strength for the war." He's repeating what Hezekiah would think and say. "Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all that trust in him." So there has been time that Judah has trusted and got material, war material, and maybe even help from Egypt. And so this Rabshakeh runs Egypt down and Pharaoh down. "But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God." He said, okay, you trust in Egypt, there you are. "But maybe you say to me, you trust in your God. Is not that he whose high places and whose altar Hezekiah hath taken away?" So he begins to play on them and play upon the people and their minds. And all this cleanup that Hezekiah did, his understanding is that that's how they worship God Almighty. But we know it wasn't. He's casting doubt. He's casting doubt in making this railing accusation. Isn't this whose high places and whose altars are in the midst of 22, Hezekiah hath taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, "Ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem"? Which that's what the Lord had ordained. Hezekiah was just getting them back to the way it should be. "Now, therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them." He said, forget about Egypt, I'll give you the equipment. If you're willing to come out here and fight, if you're willing to put men on them. "How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants?" He said, even in that, you're so weak. I mean, he's just playing the mind game with them and the accusations. "And put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen." He said, you wouldn't even be able to come against one captain. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? And it's an interesting statement that he makes here. He makes a claim that he is there because of the Lord. You know, I don't believe that this man has heard from the Lord at all, personally. We do well to study into all the scriptures related to it to see. But he's making this and saying, the reason I'm here is because the Lord is with us to do it. "Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then shall Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall." So these three representatives of Hezekiah say, won't you speak to us in the Syrian tongue? They don't want anybody else to hear what he's saying. because they know that his words could be taken as discouraging by some. Listen to what Rabshakeh answers. But Rabshakeh said unto them, "Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words?" He says, "I'm sent here to do this. Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you?" Tell you what, it's a clashing of our culture and our way with the Bible, but these words are given to us by the Lord. And those thoughts, the thought of that is a terrible, terrible thing, isn't it? I mean, again, this, what this implies and what this is talking about and meaning is the saddest thing in the Scripture that I see, again, other than a person dying and going into hell. The siege because of sin. How is it that this man would make a threat like this? How is it that the Lord would include such a threat in the Scripture? That people would be brought so low to eat their own excrement and urine from their body, to be in such a terrible, sad, desperate shape. Well, the Lord has promised if Israel disobeyed, he would bring them to desolation. And this is part of that. And these very words and this very threat, he says, "My master has sent me indeed to discourage all of the people here because a siege is coming." That's how they would be brought to that kind of place. Then Rabshakeh, verse 28, stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. So he's not cottoning to their petition. He's there to demoralize them, and spake, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." And so we know his claims about being there. I believe we know his claims about being there by the Lord are not directly true from the standpoint of the Lord speaking to them to come there to do this work. But we know they are the destructive chastening hand of the Lord upon Israel and upon Judah. That in that it's true. But I don't think this man knows it, because why? He doesn't proclaim the greatness of God. He proclaims the greatness of his king. "Thus saith the king," verse 29, "Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand," out of the king of Assyria. "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" Saying, don't believe Hezekiah if he comes up with some cockamamie idea that God's going to deliver you, because you're not going to be delivered. "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man his own vine, and every man his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern." It's kind of in kind with a line with the pitch of some of the political leadership of the day, isn't it? "Come on, elect us and get us and come on, line up with us, and everybody will have everything that they ever want. Oh, never mind about working. Just line up with us and it'll all be okay. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die." He's even making it a sweet appeal that they being taken as captives to another land would be a sweet and delicate and blessed thing. "And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" Has anybody been delivered out of the king of Assyria's hand? "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? He said, it's not looking good for you to be delivered. There's been no God that's been able to save anybody else. I have no expectation your God will do so either. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not, don't say a word. That's what Hezekiah told. And you know, it's a good thing. It's a blessed thing that they obeyed that. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. We want to look tonight about this of the siege because of sin. A terrible thought and terrible words there in verse number 27. But we need to realize that Israel was promised and told this all the way back to Leviticus. Take a look here at Leviticus 26. Quickly, we'll just touch on some passages here. Leviticus chapter 26, it warrants its own study, along with Deuteronomy chapter 28. An entire chapter here of the Lord's blessings and commands and the blessing of obedience and the cursing of disobedience if the children of Israel would disobey. Found here in the law, also preached by Brother Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Here in Leviticus, we see here in this chapter, there's a two-verse introduction of what the Lord is commanding here, and then 11 verses, 3 through 13, that tell about the blessings of obedience of the Lord. But then, verses 14 on through verse 40, are 20-some verses, 26 verses or so, of what the Lord would do if they would disobey. And in this, in these verses, we find a rundown of the disobedience and the, if the will, kind of along the line of what we see in Romans chapter 1 and a threefold giving over by the Lord. The Lord says here in this chapter five times, if you will not hearken to me, if you will not hearken, right, to hear it, obey it, and to hear it, believe it, and do it, the Lord just ratchets things up. And here in this fifth point that the Lord makes, we read here in verse number 27, and if ye will not for all this hearken unto me. So the Lord tells, he said, if you don't hearken unto me, I'm going to do this. And if you don't hearken unto me, I'm going to do this. And if you don't hearken unto me, I'm going to do this. And you know what the fifth and last thing is? Well, it's this. Verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons. What we read over there, what we read over there in Kings was terrible, wasn't it? Why would the Lord say that they would eat the flesh of their sons? That is just terrible in the height of terribleness and wickedness and disgusting, isn't it? Depravity. But that's what the Lord told them. Eat the flesh of your daughters, shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities waste, verse 31, and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. See, there's that desolation that the Lord's going to bring. Not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually, in every whit, desolate people. And I will not smell the savior of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation, verse 32, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. They won't believe the extent of the demise of a people. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths for as long as it lieth desolate, and be in your enemy's land, and you be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. See that? The Lord says, you forgot about the Sabbath, but they're going to be held. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. Verse 36, and upon them that are yet alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts, in the land of their enemies, and the sound of the shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall one upon another. It's just sad, terrible, sad. That's what the Lord said. If they would not listen and they would not hearken. And so we ask, how would it be that someone could be brought to the point of eating their own children? About eating what was said over there in 2 Kings chapter 18. How could people be brought that low? You know, I tell you what, we find it very hard to even believe that that could happen. We find it very hard to believe that that could happen with anybody. We've got it so good and so blessed in our country. Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah, his time is there with the last five kings of Judah. And in chapter 19, the Lord is giving a prophecy and a word unto Judah in the midst of her demise by this man. In chapter 19 of Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, go and get the potter's earthen bottle, and take the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the entry of the east gate, and proclaim all these words that I tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which soever, whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, hear that, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it to other gods, neither for whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. See, they're brought to that point of doing so with their children because they've been taking their children and slaughtering them to these heathen and false gods anyway. There's no justification for it, but they are warped and so distant from the Lord and any good thing that the Lord has given them. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and hissing. Everyone that passeth by shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness. How could it be that someone would be brought to do these things? I tell you what, they're hanging on to life by a thread. And they're devoid of any righteousness and appeal unto God for deliverance and for salvation and help. They love their sin, and they're brought to this low estate. Lowest state of just dreadfulness and wickedness against God. Brother Jim, that could never happen to us. I tell you what, we need to look out. We need to remember that the siege of sin will bring us low. And following after wickedness and following after sin is against our God and against our Lord. He's chastising his son. He's chastising his nation. And because of these sieges, Rabshakeh and his threat, they knew that it would come to pass if he put a siege on them that way, what he said. And even worse, as we've read here, the flesh of his friend and the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straighten them. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, unto the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem, the house of the kings of Judah, shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense, all the host of heaven, have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. So the Lord tells, you've gone away from me, and you've worshipped everything else that there is. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 5, Brother Ezekiel is with this Judean captivity that is going into Babylonia, and he is given this unto them. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. So again, siege is what's mentioned. I tell you what, a siege was to be feared. But the siege came because of their sin. The siege because of sin. And all that the people were driven to do, trying to hang on to life. They didn't have the Lord. They didn't have any consolation or help in the Lord. Thou shalt take a third part and smite it about with a knife. Third part thou shalt scatter in the wind and will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number of these hairs of his head and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that were round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. Therefore the father shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgment in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter in all the winds. You know, abortion in our country is very much like this. And right now where we're at in our country, if we take and parallel this, right now we're at the point of sacrificing children to the god of self, to the god of convenience. Millions of innocents have been sacrificed. And according to this pattern of the Lord, and by no means is the United States Israel. The United States is not Israel. But what in this pattern of judgment, and the Lord's blessing has been on the United States, but the United States is not Israel. But in this pattern of judgment, what's next? What's next? Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I'm sorry, they're in the midst of verse 10, and I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds, which he did. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, with thine abominations, therefore will I diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine they shall be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter the third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. I appreciate your patience tonight, and I know that this is not by no means a pleasant message and a pleasant consideration of the Scripture, but I want us here in conclusion, to consider this in 2 Kings 6. And let's understand this. This, of these things that we've looked at tonight, about people driven to consume that which is from their bodies for the sake of just trying to hang on to life, for the consideration of them taking and consuming and eating their children because of the desperateness of the siege. See, if they give up, it's not like today, surrender and then they'll feed you and take care of you, or all of that is terrible. I'm not saying that it's not, but they're subject to be killed, maimed, mutilated, raped, abused. There was no quarter. They were at the mercy of these who came to conquer, filled with bloodlust and the armies of those days, and armies are just known that when they are in such a strait and a fight and an inconvenience from the attacking army, that they're going to get their fill before they'll be satisfied and let down. These are fighting men. Many times through history, we understand and know that fighting men and armies and stuff, it could not be stopped by their generals once they were allowed to go on into the prey. How could it be? How could it be that a people get this low, as the Lord warned Israel all the way back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Well, the siege. The siege because of sin, that'll bring people to it. And here, understand, it just wasn't at the end. But here in 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 6, we're here at a time, if you've got your chart here, we're at a time here in Israel of Jehoram. This account that we're reading up here is up here in the midst of the chart of the kings of Israel. These things are not just things that the Lord brought upon Israel and Judah, and he did bring them upon him because he said what it would be. But these are not things that just happened down here at the end with Hoshea and Mattaniah and Jehoiachin and Pekah. But these things were known and feared and had happened. Look at this chart here in Israel, and look at all the years that these men reigned here in Israel. You've got 100+ years. Let's read here in 2 Kings 6. And it came to pass in verse number 24 of 2 Kings, Jehoram is king, and the prophet Elisha is at hand. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that's not Assyria, that's Syria, another country, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. There it is, the siege is on. And there was great famine in Samaria, just like God had promised. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. The thing that nobody would want to eat, or few would want to eat, is now bring in a price, a donkey's head. And a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Dove excrement. And not the whole part, but a part of it. It's sickening, isn't it? I mean, that's sickening. But that's the siege because of sin. And as the king of Israel was passing by, this is Jehoram, upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? There's nothing left." And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman." And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today." The woman is pleading the king because this other woman came to her and said, "Let's eat your child today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, "Give thy son that we may eat him." And she hath hid her son. She was deceitful. She was protective of her child. but was willing to go that for that that other woman's child. I tell you what, I don't know of anything more grievous than that. But that's what sin will do. Sin will bring us to the bottom. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. He was wearing sackcloth under his clothes. It was grievous. And look there at Jehoram. He's a wicked king. Then he said, "Go do so, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." You know what happens when people get off into sin? They don't want to blame themselves, and they don't want to be repentant. They want to blame somebody that has nothing to do with it. Here, the man of God, a holy man of God, Elisha, that's who he's blaming. Rather than pointing the finger at himself and his wicked leadership and his wicked father's leadership and his grandfather's leadership and all that, looking to blame the man of God. Looking to blame the man of God for the sins of the people. "God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, Elisha speaks, "See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? He knows the man's coming. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" Elisha said, "King won't be far behind the messenger." And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" And scholars say that these last words here are the king saying, "There's no hope. The Lord hadn't done anything." You know why the Lord hadn't done anything? Because there's been no repentance. That's the reason the Lord hadn't done anything. No repentance, hanging on self-justification. Said, the king says, if that's so, if we understand that right, the king says, time to give up. The Lord's not going to do anything. I tell you what, we need to repent as his people. We need to seek his face. We need to turn to him. And we need to never give up on the Lord. But we in our sin don't need to blame the Lord or blame the Lord's people for our wickedness and our sin. We need to repent of it. And get it right. Because you know what happens in the next chapter? Let us end up the message on a good note. Brother Elisha says, "Come tomorrow, you're not going to believe how cheap food's going to be. And there's not going to be a person here that's not going to be able to eat their full and still have left over. Because the Lord is right, the Lord is holy. And we are to obey him and follow him. Yet there in Israel, the Lord made a showing that he is God. And beside him, there's none other." And may we remember that as we look into these things, as grievous as they are and terrible as they are. May we learn from them. And may God help us. May the Lord empower us. May he strengthen us. May we be strengthened in him and his might. To resist sin and eschew evil and to stay away from the wickedness of this world and the flesh and the temptation of Satan and this and his minions and that and cleave unto our Lord. When we do sin, let us repent of it and get it right with the Lord that we might not experience the siege because of sin. May God help us.